So last time, I finished a series that I was doing on John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I spoke about Jesus being the life. And we looked at John 10:10 as part of that message. You can just click on to the next one for me, Beth. The passage that tells us that the thief, that's our enemy, that's the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Can I just ask for those lights? I'm feeling a bit blinded. Is that okay? Just have those lights off. I think we probably don't need them actually this morning. You can see me, can't you? You might wish you couldn't, but you can. Okay, thank you. That's better. Thank you. So, do you remember? Do you remember the message last time? Yes. Well, one or two do. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so anyway, I'm not going to go over it all again, obviously, but the reason I want to mention it today is because I talked about Jesus coming to bring us life to the full. And we talked about that abundant life being a life that is over above, exceeding what is necessary, surpassing, extraordinary, more remarkable and more excellent. And I think we all agreed that we'd like some of that life. Yes? Okay. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? And we looked last time at what that life might include and the elements of natural life. That's the fact that living things will grow, will reproduce, will change and maintain stability in varying circumstances, homeostasis. And that I felt that that was God's intention for our spiritual life as well as our natural life. That in our spiritual life, we should grow and change and reproduce. That's bringing other people to Jesus and maintain stability. And the enemy comes to prevent that from happening. He wants to keep us stuck in our problems. He wants to stop us from growing, stop us from developing, stop us from reproducing that life. So today, I want to talk about something that I feel is a key tactic of the enemy to do that. Something that I feel that actually robs us of the joy that we want to have in our lives, robs us of the enjoyment of life, but also prevents us from being able to move into all that God has for us. And if I asked you to guess, I don't think you'd probably guess what it is. But it actually is, as Beth will put it on, discontentment. Are you content? Sometimes. Do you believe that God wants you to be content? So what is discontentment? Why is it a problem? Why do I feel that it's such a significant issue? And this is something that I feel God has been really stirring in me. So we're going to put up a definition of contentment here. And I wonder if we read that, whether we can say whether or not we're content. So contentment is a state of being satisfied with your current situation in life, not jealous of other people or greedy for more. Not worrying about your situation or complaining about it. Contentment comes from an attitude of the heart, a heart that is humble and conscious of the righteousness, kindness, and goodness of God. It arises from a conviction of the greatness of God's promises and his grace in giving what we don't deserve. Contentment is based on the reality of the promise of eternal life. Are you content? Maybe. Are you content with who you are? With where you are? With what you have? What you look like? Your home? Your job? Your relationships? Your church? Don't answer that. Now, I'm not talking about a spiritual dissatisfaction that comes with wanting more of God. I'm not talking about that kind of desire, dissatisfaction, if you like, with where we are in our spiritual life that leads us into pursuing more of God. I'm not talking about that kind of discontentment. I'm talking about the discontentment that is to do with the desires of our flesh, not the desires of our spirit. So what I want us to do, if you're willing, just take a minute, just sit, close your eyes just for a minute, and just give the Holy Spirit a chance to stir in our hearts. Are we content? Just take a few seconds just to think about that. Okay, let's just pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you that you want to speak to us because you want us to have life in all its fullness. Lord, I thank you that your intention for every single one of us is that we would grow and develop in you, that we would reproduce that life that you've given us by seeing others come to know you, that we would be able to be stable in all circumstances, that God, you've given us that promise of abundant life. And Lord, we want to be really aware of the way the enemy would come and seek to rob us of that life. So Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open this morning to what you want to say to us. Because, Lord, it's only for our good. It's only for our good that you want to speak to us, to challenge us, to encourage us to move forward in all that you have for us. Amen. Okay, so let's be clear. We don't really have a lot of chance, really, in the society that we live in to feel content. Because we're constantly bombarded with messages telling us that we need something else. Or we should be something else. I mean, advertising companies spend millions, don't they? And they make millions out of it. I heard this quote in relation to advertising. Yesterday, I didn't know it existed. Today, I can't live without it. Would you agree? Okay. So advertising is all set up to stir in us a desire for something else that we're going to go and spend our money on. But also social media feeds it, doesn't it? We go on Facebook, what do we see? Friend has got a new car, or they're on holiday somewhere, or there's their wonderful family and all their family achievements. And all those things can make us feel discontent because it actually stirs up in us something, a desire for something that perhaps we don't have. We can measure our own popularity by how many people have liked our posts. And we may not be aware of it, but actually, it can easily feed discontent. Comparison is a curse. But we all do it, don't we? We compare ourselves with other people. We don't even realize we're doing it most of the time. And it's destructive. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use social media, okay? It has lots of really good uses. But what I am saying is we need to be really honest about how we use it and being aware of the impact that it's having on us. I heard someone talking about a study recently where they did some research looking at a group of people and they kind of measured their well-being before they did this. And they got them to look at social media for 30 minutes and then they got them to measure their well-being afterwards. And a significant number of those individuals were measuring their well-being as far less after they'd spent just 30 minutes on Facebook. Now, I'm not saying that that's the same for everybody. Of course not. What I'm saying is society that we live in does not help us to be content. Would you agree? We don't live in a society that feeds contentment, but one that breeds discontentment. And the problem is that discontentment leads to greed, envy, ingratitude, complaining, perhaps things we don't really talk about very much. But God has really been speaking to me about this, and I'd just like to say, I am preaching to myself, okay? We always do, whenever we're speaking from this platform, I'm sure anybody else who speaks would agree, it's always preaching to ourselves, but in this case, I think I'm probably preaching to myself more than any of you. So we're all in this together. But I think it's a really important issue. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, I wish I hadn't come to church today. This sounds a bit heavy, it sounds a bit like, oh dear. So how about I encourage you with some more uplifting verses? So how about Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do everything. Don't put that up yet. Thanks, Beth. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you like those promises? Are they uplifting? Are they encouraging? Some of you will know what's coming next. Okay, we're going to look at the context. So you can put that up now, Beth. Thank you. So let's read Philippians 4, verse 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is the verse we love. Shall we say it together? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What can I do? Everything. And what's the content? Context? Contentment. Yeah. Okay, so Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let's have a little look at that one. So keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We like those verses, but I think it's important that we recognize that the context. Two of our most familiar and most quoted verses are actually related to contentment. Perhaps that gives us a clue as to the significance of this issue and the challenge of it. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses all deal directly with the subject of money. In Luke's Gospel, it's actually 1 out of 7 verses, and I didn't count them all myself, I'd just like to point that out. Jesus constantly challenged the world's view about possessions and wealth, didn't he? It was important to him. So if it's important to him, it needs to be important to us. What is the problem with being discontented? Why is it such an issue? Well, we get a clue from 1 Timothy 6. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10 says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That's quite tough, isn't it? When we are not content, the problem is we're pursuing other things in order to feel content. When I just get that, I'll be content. When I'm more like that, I'll be content. If I was like them, I would be content. If I could do that, I'd be content. If I could, yeah? We try and gain what we think will make us content, but actually, the Bible is clear, desiring those things can actually lead to our ruin. It can cause us to wander from the faith and cause us many sorrows. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word for master in this passage means he to whom a person belongs. It means Lord. It means the owner, the one who has control. Who has control? Which master are we serving? Now, this is talking about money here, but it can apply to anything, can't it, in our lives? Either Jesus is master or he's not. You can't have two masters. That's what Jesus is saying. You can only have one person in charge. Money can be our master. It can be our Lord. It can be the thing that has control over us. But Jesus says we can't serve him and money. He can't be our Lord if money is our focus. He wants the whole of our heart, the whole of our devotion, the whole of our desire. And being discontent with our financial situation, which is rooted in love for money, means that Jesus isn't first place in our life. He's not our master. He's not our Lord. Or maybe something else that we desire. It might not be a financial issue. John reinforces this in 1 John 2. verse 15 to 16. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So we can't love the world and experience the fullness of what of God's love. That's what that passage is saying. But also, it has an impact. This discontentment that makes us crave after other things has an impact on our fruitfulness. In Matthew 13, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, he talks about the seed that was sown among thorns. And he says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the pleasure and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke it and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. So Jesus is saying that we're pursuing things of the world stops us from producing fruit. We can hear the word, we can know the word, we can read the word, but it's ineffective if we're also pursuing other things, if we're distracted by the cares of the world. Are you with me so far? Yes. So just to summarize those verses, discontentment leads us to pursue other things rather than God. It distracts us from our relationship with Jesus. It dilutes our love for him. It prevents us from bearing fruit and stops us from serving him. It can mean that he's not Lord of our lives. So in short, discontentment is a very effective weapon of the enemy, would you agree? In keeping us from pursuing Jesus, in keeping us from loving Jesus, from serving him. And it stops us from enjoying the life that he's given us. So what can we do about it? Well, firstly, we have to take it seriously. We have to recognize that it exists in our lives and the impact that it's having. Now, let's be really honest. Contentment is not really a natural state for most of us, is it? It doesn't come naturally. Most of us are not naturally content. Anybody here who would say they were naturally a very contented person? Maybe one of you, yeah, you are now. Yeah. Now you are, Dennis, okay. Contentment is an attitude that we choose. It's a decision, not a disposition. So Paul talks in Philippians that we read about the secrets of contentment. He said he learned it. It didn't come naturally. And the word for learned in that passage actually means learned by practice. It was something he had to work at. Wasn't something that just dropped onto his lap. It's something that he had a momentary revelation and all of a sudden he was content. It was something that he learned. Now, I have to say that if anybody other than Paul had read had written that, we might be a bit skeptical. But we know Paul's story. We know that he wrote those verses in prison. He'd experienced beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, rejection, danger. He'd known hunger and thirst. And I like the fact that it also lists, when it lists that list in Corinthians, it talks about he was been deprived of sleep. It even mentions that as being an issue. And I think most of us have had times where we've been deprived of sleep. But he says he has learned to be content. He chose contentment. So would you like to know how to be content? I'd like to know how to be content. Okay. Well, just to say that this is going to be a two-part a message because I'm not going to finish it all today. So we're just going to start having a look at the characteristics of a contented person so that we can look at if we're content and what we can do about it. So first of all, a contented person is satisfied. So Ecclesiastes 6 verse 9 says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like a chasing the wind. Are you satisfied? A contented person is satisfied. They can enjoy what they have. God wants us to enjoy his blessings. But how many of us focus on what we don't have? Whether that's material things or personal attributes or gifts, relationships maybe, status. Desiring what we don't have can lead to discontentment. And the previous verse has made it clear why the desire for more is so disastrous to our spiritual lives. So it's not just applying to our desire to get rich. You may say, well, I'm not really that worried about getting more money, kind of becoming rich. But it's actually the desire for more things or for status or position, career, image, anything. It can apply to any of us. We can have a legitimate need, say a need for financial provision, and still be guilty of this. Because it's not about need, it's about desire. See, when our focus is on our need above our desire for Jesus, then we're on dangerous ground. So you can be in need and you can legitimately say, well, I need that financial provision. That's fine. But when our desire for that becomes greater than our desire for Jesus, when we're pursuing that to a point that it is interfering with our desire to Jesus, desire for Jesus, then actually, we're no different from somebody who's financially secure but is actually desiring more. And God, that showed me that clearly in my own life at times when perhaps things were financially more challenging for us. And, you know, and I could say, well, I need that, God, I need that. But actually what was happening was I was desiring it to a point where that desire was getting in the way of my desire for Jesus. Because so often we can say, if only I have enough of this or that, then I will be content. But you know what? I really believe, and this is something that God showed me and keeps showing me in many situations, unless we can learn contentment despite our need, I don't believe we will ever be content. Unless we can learn contentment despite our need, whatever that need is, I don't believe we will ever be content. Because there will always be another need. So how can we become more satisfied? Well, I think, obviously, focusing on what we have rather than what we don't have, we can actually start off by examining, perhaps, how much time we spend thinking about what we don't have. Remember, as I said, the society that we live in is designed to make us dissatisfied. So recognizing the triggers in our own lives, the things that make us think about other things, the things that stir that up in us. That might be social media, TV, advertising, magazines. One of the things that I've found is that, you know, you get emails about everything these days, don't you? And if you sign up for something, you get emails, and then you get constant emails. So I've had times when I'm getting constant emails, and because of something I've looked at, I'm getting emails about offers on something. A certain store is emailing me, or holidays, or... Now, I don't know quite how this happened, but I managed to sign Martin up to Saga Cruise magazines. Now, we keep getting Saga magazines come through the post, and it's just the cruise magazines. Now, every Monday. Is it really that frequently? Anyway, they come through. Now, most of the time, I don't know, I need to kind of somehow stop it. I can't think how I need to do that. But most of the time, I just put the whole thing straight in the recycle bin. But sometimes I open it. And when I open it, I find my discontent increases because I start to think, oh, they look so good, you know. And the Saga ones, they actually get, you get chauffeur driven. To the port. I mean, that is just amazing, isn't it? And yeah. So anyway, but what I'm saying, the point I'm making is that I've stirred it all up in you all now, haven't I? It's not really very good. It's not what I intended at all. But you know what it's like. You get the emails, you get the magazines, and you think, ooh. And what I've had to do on some of the things with the emails is click the unsubscribe button, you know? Because if I keep getting the same emails from restaurants or stores or holiday companies, and I'm thinking, ooh, that would be nice. I wish I could do that. Doesn't help, does it? It feeds our discontent. And, you know, wisdom is just resist the temptation. Avoid the temptation if at all possible. We also need to recognize that this is not just a problem for us, it's a problem for our kids. It's a huge problem for our kids because they're growing up in this society which is constantly telling them that they're not enough, that's constantly telling them they don't have enough, that's constantly telling them they should be, do, want something else. And as parents, we have to model something different for our kids because they are constantly being faced by this stuff and they don't necessarily have the wisdom that perhaps we hope we have to be able to recognize it. We need to be balancing that message with something else. We need to be modeling that actually we can be content without the latest whatever, without having that, without looking like that, without being that. It's a really important message that we need to get across because they won't naturally be given that message anywhere else, I don't believe, in society. So secondly, a contented person is grateful, not grumbling. Should we move quickly on? Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." If we didn't need anything, you know, anything else to know God's will, then that's a good place to start, isn't it? Rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. Proverbs 15:15 says, "For the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a feast." What does that mean? Well, I think you probably can work that out. But when we focus on the negative, everything's awful. You know, it's that glass half empty syndrome. We don't even enjoy what's good because we're focused on the problem. But when we focus on the blessing, we can be content even when we're in need. Focusing on the blessing results in gratitude. Focusing on the lack or our perception of lack just results in grumbling. Any good grumblers here? I've got my hand up, just like to point out. Now, I'm sure we can all say that there are times when our circumstances don't naturally lead to gratitude. Okay, would you agree? So the kids are driving us crazy. Our bank balance is not balanced. Yeah, kids are often driving us crazy. When our job is at risk, the car's broken down, it's rained for days and days. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, Martin. Martin doesn't like rain. But choosing gratitude has a huge impact on our joy. It's a proven fact, folks. It even is proven to help our physical health. But let's be honest, some of us are happiest when we're grumbling. We can always find something to moan about. Now, last week, Rachel was talking about Jesus and the disciples and the huge catch of fish. And it was really funny because when she was reading that and she was saying about this huge catch and reading the passage and it said there was so much, the boats were about to sink. I suddenly thought, how many of us would be saying, "Oh no, the boat's about to sink," rather than, "Oh wow, Jesus, what a wonderful catch." Because, you know, naturally, what would we be bothered about? Let's be honest. "But Jesus, what are you doing? You're sinking my boat." No, he's just done a miraculous catch of fish. But we do. We focus on the negative. We have something we can moan about. And I think it's something that we perhaps all need to work on. I'm talking to myself, remember? So finally for today, a contented person can celebrate with others. You see, when we're discontented, we struggle to celebrate with other people when they're blessed. And let's be honest, I've been there. You have a need, you've been praying about that need, and then someone else gets blessed with it, and they don't even need it as much as you do. Isn't that true? They can't possibly need it as much as you do. So you need something and then they get it. So it might be a car or a job or a holiday or a relationship or healing. And the last thing you feel like doing is saying, "Oh, that's fabulous. Well done. That's great. I'm so pleased for you." Because your need is so much greater than theirs is, obviously. And when we're discontented, we easily fall into that trap of envying other people. We want what they've got. Maybe their car, their house, their perfect family, their job, their health, their wealth. Now, we know that envy is wrong, but do we really appreciate how destructive it is? Let's have a look at James 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Whew, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Envy is destructive to our lives. I heard this quote recently. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring his goodness in our own. See, jealousy can ruin our relationships with other people as well, because however much we try and celebrate with them, it doesn't really feel like we are. And when we're jealous, then we can never really relate to those people in the way that we should. So if you, like me, sometimes struggle to celebrate with other people, maybe think why. It could be because of jealousy arising from being discontented. Now I know, if I'm honest, I have said on a number of occasions, that's not fair, God. You ever said that? Anybody ever even thought it, perhaps just for a little bit? That's not fair. Why? Why, God? Now, I remember my mum when I was a child, and I used to say it quite frequently, it's not fair. Does anybody have children who say that? It's not fair. And I used to say, it's not fair. My mum used to say, life's not fair. There we go. That's sorted. So, there you go. Short thrift, my mum. Life's not fair. Well, do you know what? I've got something else very profound to tell you. God is not fair. You know why he's not fair? Because he doesn't treat us as we deserve. If God was fair, we'd get what we deserve, but we do not get what we deserve. What do we deserve from God? Absolutely nothing except destruction. What has he given us? Grace, life, amen. Salvation. God is not fair, and we should be jolly well glad he's not. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. We do not deserve anything from God. So the next time you say, or I say, it's not fair, God, be grateful that it's not fair, that he's not fair, that he has given us so much by his grace, not because we deserve it. Just on this point, really, in terms of jealousy, I think we also have a responsibility to each other, to other believers, because the Bible clearly tells us that we should avoid causing our brother or sister to sin. So we shouldn't deliberately put temptation in their way. So one of the things that, you know, has been a challenge for me about social media is, well, why do I want to post that? Why do I want to put that on there? Because actually I need to be careful that I am not causing someone else to feel jealous of something that maybe I've got or I can do or whatever, when their situation might be very different to mine. So what's my motivation? Will it be helpful to others? And I think that's a good thing for us to consider before we put something up or we post something. So I'm going to be carrying on with this next time. You might wish I'm not, but I am, because there's actually an awful lot more that God, I believe God wants to show us and to help us to move away from discontentment. But I hope that this morning has given us some food for thought, because I personally find this challenging, and I don't know if anybody else does here. And just when I think I'm getting the victory, something else happens and I think, oh, that's not right. Yeah, maybe I'm not quite where I should be. But the problem with discontentment, and I just want to get across really just how serious I believe it is, because that's what God has been showing me. It prevents us living the lives that Jesus died to give us. It prevents us living in that freedom. It prevents us from moving into what God has for us, to pursue him above all else. See, we may think we need other things in our life to give us the life we want, but Jesus promises a life of fruitfulness, of blessing, if we will pursue him. He is a good, good father, a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. He wants to bless us. But so often I think we miss out on the blessings of God because we're chasing after other stuff, because other things are too important to us. Let's remember the promises that we started with. Philippians 4, verse 13. We can be encouraged by this. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We can do this, folks. We can move away from discontentment. We can make right choices through him who gives us strength. Because he has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He is faithful. We'll talk about that more next time. We can trust him with our needs. We can trust him to help us. We can trust him that he is enough for us, that he'll never leave us. We can do it through him. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. God, I'm conscious that this is a really challenging issue. I know it is for me, and I believe it is for some people here as well. Lord, I pray that you will speak into our hearts what you want us to hear today. Lord, if there's anything I've said that's been not of you, Lord, I just pray it will dissolve from people's minds. That, God, what you want to say will take root in their hearts. That, Lord God, that you will enable each one of us to examine our hearts, to see where discontentment has robbed us of the life that you want to give us, to see where there's been distraction from you, where perhaps our devotion is not what it should be, where perhaps our passion for you has been diluted, where maybe our focus is in the wrong place. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know what practical things we can do, the wisdom of how to maybe change things that we need to change in our lives, to make choices about our attitude, about our approach, about how we think about things, our response to situations. Lord, you are a really practical God. You want to teach us. We want to learn to be content. Lord, that's what we want to learn. Lord, will you teach us? Holy Spirit, will you teach us? Teach us how to be content. Teach us how to live a contented life. That means that we can comfortably keep our eyes on you without chasing after anything else for our contentment. It is all found in you, Jesus. We declare that today. It is all found in you. There is nothing else that is going to satisfy our hearts like you. There is nothing that is going to change us like you. There is nothing that is going to bless us like you. You are the source. Lord, we want to keep our eyes fixed on you. We want to be looking to you. We want you to be our master. We want to follow you. So Lord, I pray, help us, Lord Jesus, each day, Lord, to move into contentment, Lord, as we make the right choice and we trust you that we can do it in you because we can do all things through you who gives us strength and that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. We thank you for your promise and we trust you to see that happen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.